I actually want us to be really honest today. You might think, well, that should just be a prerequisite, but I actually want us to be really honest today. Because I actually wonder if almost default and innate in each of us is this desire, even hunger, for prestige and status. Let me give you some examples. You've just been to an incredible show in Melbourne. Next morning, you make a weekend of it, you stay and go and have breakfast at a local cafe. When you happen to see the lead role of the show in the cafe, do you try and engage them? Did you happen to know who was sitting on the table next to you? Oh, sorry, the person on the table next to you was the person in the chorus, but you see the spotlight's not on them. Or consider this example, the work Christmas party. You come into the work Christmas party, there's a fair few people there already. There's a group over here, you see them, they're the middle managers, and the CEO happens to be in that group. Do you wander over to that group? Or do you wander over to, oh, there's three blokes sitting over there, and they're dressed in blue work gear because they're the maintenance crew of the corporation that you're part of. Or consider this example. And this is actually a true story. You won't know the person. They're from America. His name was David. He was at a function. It was a function where they had those pre-drinks before there was the guest speaker got up. He noticed that there wasn't enough staff to serve all the people that were at this Christian function with drinks, and he just happened to be standing next to the table, so he decided to start filling the glasses from the punch bowl and just handing them out to those who came forward. A well-respected church leader came up and took one of the glasses from him, and David tried to engage this well-respected church leader who he recognised, and the church leader brushed him off. The twist in the story is that when the MC said it's now time for our main speaker to stand up, David was the main speaker. Interestingly enough, the church leader tried to engage David after the talk. So what's going on here? I actually think that sometimes there's almost this need or hunger for prestige or status in each one of us. We live in a world that's so often driven by status. Now, I know that there might be every moral fibre in your body saying, no, no, that's not me. But hey, I was talking to a few different people during the week and I asked them similar sorts of questions. I said, are you like me? If you see someone who's really quite well known and famous, do you position yourself in just the right place in the room so that they might walk past you and you get a chance to introduce yourself, hoping that they might remember who you are? See, I even see in myself there's this hunger for status, prestige even. And the passage that we're looking at today is very clear about it, because you see, this hunger that we have for prestige, this hunger for status, can then so often lead to us showing favouritism. And James has something to say about favouritism. Have a look with me. Chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers and sisters, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favouritism. Can't be really any clearer than that, can it? It's really right in your face. And the fact that James even has to mention this, and even the amount of time that James spends on this, shows that it must have been an issue. Because consider, he gives an example. Verse 2. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or if you must, sit at my feet on the floor. Have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? The situation into which James is writing, it's hard to know exactly, but it appears that the situation that James was writing, that sort of culture, the majority of people had no status, as it were, as we understand status. Probably 90% of them were peasants, common folk. There would be those who would then maybe through business ventures and through trading might actually gain some status in society, but they could often be looked down upon by those above them as the new wealth, new money. Isn't it funny how some things never change? And then there were those who were born into the elite, a very small group. And the situation into which James is writing, 2,000 years ago, there was very little chance of ever changing or increasing your status. There were opportunities, some, for instance, through the wealth idea, trading, or actually through the battlefield, but that had its own problems. So different to our own situation, though, isn't it? Where people can have status, prestige, be famous even, for some very flimsy reasons. Reality TV shows, being a good model, having a particular blog. For the life of me, I still can't work out why on earth the Kardashians are famous. So James deals with this idea of favoritism in the church by people trying to gain favour with those who have status by saying it's wrong, and he says it's wrong for two reasons. The very first thing is in verse 5. He says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith, to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? And then he goes on to say, but you have insulted the poor. It's not the rich who are exploiting you. It is the rich who are exploiting you. Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? James is saying it's wrong to show favouritism, because when you show favouritism to the poor, you insult them because you don't recognise their riches. Now, I think James is probably hearing in the back of his head the very teaching of Jesus, who said the poor are the ones who will inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's quite possible that James is even saying that those who are poor, because of their poverty, have to actually exercise more faith because they have nothing else to depend upon. And maybe even in that very situation, their faith is richer. But definitely what James is saying is this, that the poor, just the same way as the rich, can be rich in their faith. Let me give you an example. The poor wretch in the slums of Calcutta who puts their faith in Christ has a portfolio equal to anybody else. It's not a portfolio that will look the same in any banking institution, but it's a portfolio that includes the following assets. Co-heir with Jesus. Child of the living God. Inheritor of the kingdom of God. And the final asset, residence on this portfolio for the poor, wretched, slum Christian, a room in the Father's house. They have a wealth, don't they, that is eternal. A wealth that is far beyond the wealth of this world. Better than the riches of this world. And it's there. So when we show favouritism to the rich, in spite of the poor, we actually insult them because they actually are rich through their faith in Christ. In fact, James has a lot to say about the rich. I don't have heaps of time to sort of look at it, so I'm just sort of going to have to skip over parts of it. But he really gives the rich a hard time here. Most of the rich he's referring to are not Christians at all. But what he does do is he gives the Christians a hard time for trying to get favour with the rich, saying, aren't they the ones who are taking you to court, and yet you're sort of trying to get favour and prestige and status from them? There's always an issue when we try and gain favour from people who are oppressing us, because we have to overlook certain things, don't we? But the other reason why James says that favouritism is wrong is because it's law-breaking. Have a look what he says in verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Not only is it folly and insulting to the poor to show favouritism to the rich, but it's also breaking the royal law. I love that phrase, that term, royal law. Love your neighbour as you love yourself. The royal law. It's royal because it's commended by the King of Kings himself. But it's royal because it's also, it's the foundation for all relationships, isn't it? Isn't it the foundation for all right and proper relationships to love our neighbour as we love ourselves? And I think what we often do is we actually focus on the amount of love. Let me explain what I mean. I often hear, love your neighbour as much as you love yourself. And that's fine. That's appropriate. But I think James is actually going back to first principles. I think James is actually saying, love your neighbour because they're there. They're your neighbour. He's not talking about how much. He's just saying, just love them. Love them no matter what they wear. And interestingly enough, I wanted to really... I did have an instance this week when I thought about coming to the 9:15 and 8 o'clock service just dressed in my gym gear, just to see if it would make any difference. Then I thought, hey, I'm going to be wearing a robe and no one's going to see it. So anyway. But love your neighbour no matter what they wear, no matter how they speak or how bad their grammar is, because they didn't have the same education as you. No matter the colour of their skin, no matter their job, no matter their whatever. Because to show favouritism is to break the royal law. And you break the royal law, you break the lot. And to show favouritism like that is to actually be the exact opposite of the Lord Jesus himself. Because what was he accused of being? A friend of sinners. The one who sat with outcasts. So what are we to do with this passage? Well, lots of things I can think of. For instance, we've got a nation at the moment that's struggling and wrestling with the whole idea of refugees and asylum seekers and whether we're a racist or non-racist country. I think that the principle that James is speaking about here of showing not showing favouritism, I think it has something to say to that. So often we can show favour to people based on almost who they are, what they wear, what they offer. You know, someone seeking asylum because they've come from Iraq and have been persecuted with nothing but the clothes on their back, as opposed to someone seeking residence in Australia who comes from, I don't know, white Anglo-Saxon with all the skills and bells and whistles. Consider when we leave here today. Because today here we're the church gathered. In a couple of hours we're the church scattered. So when we scatter, how will we react? When we're in the playgroup tomorrow or the next day or whenever, is there a temptation to always speak to the parent whose child is always well behaved and always has the latest child fashions? I don't know what they are anymore. It used to be Oshkosh in my day. It's probably something different. Or do we always make sure that we talk to the one whose kid always seems to have a runny nose and always is misbehaving? Or consider the staff party coming up for Christmas, maybe in a couple of weeks. Do we make a beeline for the group that has the CEO and all the rest of the board on it, in that group? Or do we have the courage to walk across the room and speak to the maintenance crew who have no one talking to them? But do you know what's actually really interesting? Is that this passage is actually talking about the church showing favouritism inside the church. And that too can happen. Do we sit on a particular side, and I'm sorry to pick up Robin's point, but this is what I'm saying. Do we sit on a particular side, maybe this side, that she thinks is her favourite, because there's people on this side that we don't want to talk to? And you might say, how can that be? I've seen it. Are there people that we just, well, just take a wide berth that way? What if there was a group of people that all of a sudden decided they were going to make Holy Trinity their home? But you see, as I look around, they don't come from a, say, white Anglo-Saxon background. how would they feel in our midst? Would they be welcomed? Are we showing favouritism? I think up on the screen that idea of James, faith plus action, is the key point. It's faith. Now, we understand faith to be trusting in the Lord Jesus. That's right and proper, trusting in the Lord Jesus for our eternal salvation. But faith is deeper than that too, because not only do we trust in the Lord Jesus for our rightness before God, but in so doing, our status changed and our worth and who we are is not based on who we know and who's on our speed dial, but on the fact that in Christ we are an inheritor of the kingdom of God, a child of the living God. That's the deepness of our faith. And when we have that understanding of faith, the action goes with it, which is that we see that same richness in others who call the Lord Jesus Christ as well. When I understand that in Jesus alone my hope is found, my worth is found, my status is found, when I understand that, then you know what? You're all fair game. You're all fair game for my love and my respect and my attention, because in you I see the same riches that I have too. So let us have the eyes of Christ to see the value in each other and those who will someday join us. May we have the sensitivity to look across the room and see the one who sits alone, and then have the boldness to walk across the room and say, "Hi, my name's whatever." Let me pray. Gracious Lord, we marvel that you looked in each of us and saw the hope in Christ, and your Son Jesus walked across the cosmos and brought about our worth through the salvation we have in the cross. Father, we thank you that in him we are children of the living God. And we pray that we might see in each other that same richness. Lord, we pray that we will not seek out prestige and status from who we know, who's on our speed dial, or any other worldly source, but rather in each other show the love of Christ to the glory of you. And this we ask in Jesus' name.